produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Why was David a man after God's heart? Now, we know that Paul said, in talking to the Jews in one of the synagogues, and he was quoting David, and said, David was a man after God's heart. And let's see what that has to do with our relationship to God. Because we are to have, let's come back here to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's review what we are to have with God. And this is the whole heart and core of why God has called us. And this is why, as we have been talking about the church at home here recently, where did the churches begin? In the homes. Okay? Because what was the most important thing? All right, let's read it right here. We've gone over this before, but you know, if we're learning from the that our relationship with God becomes the most important thing. So John is writing to rehearse coming up to the point of our relationship with God. And as we read the scriptures, since it's precept upon precept and line upon line, every time we go back over a scripture, we're not reading it with the same eyes or the same point of view of mind as we did the last time we read it, because we read and studied other scriptures and we bring that added knowledge to it when we read it again. So here in 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, that ties in with John 1:1. That which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, and which we have observed for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. What a summary of the gospel of Christ. Imagine that. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. See, the whole point of why we are here is eternal life. With the greatest job description, with the greatest responsibilities, with the greatest potential that God can offer any people anywhere since the creation of the world. That which we've seen and heard, we're reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. For the fellowship. Now, this is a literal translation. The fellowship, or you could also put the relationship. Because God wants to have a personal relationship with you. Not like the Protestants say, but a deep personal relationship with God. Because He wants you to become like Jesus Christ. So we could also entitle this, The Mind of Christ and the Heart of David. For the fellowship, indeed our fellowship, is with the Father and His own Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at how James described the church. Let's come to Acts, the 15th chapter. And then we'll ask the question, why did James describe it this way? Now let's pick it up here, Acts 15 and verse 12. Okay, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and heard Barnabas and Paul relate what signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And after they were silent, James answered and said, Men and brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take out a people for His name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree as it is written. Now notice what he says. After these things, I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. What is the tabernacle of David? And why would that be likened to the church? And what does that have to do with our personal relationships with God the Father and Jesus Christ? I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and its ruins, and I will build again and will set it up, so that the residue of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. Now, when you go back to Amos 9, let's go back there and read it, Amos 9 and verse 11. This is obviously a prophecy when you read it, which is talking directly concerning the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. But yet, James was inspired to apply it to the church. And it has great meaning for us in our relationship with God and what we are doing. Amos 9 and verse 11. And in that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and I will close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up its ruins. I will build it as it was in the days of old. You read that and you think that's a millennial setting. Why did James use it in referring to the church, referring to the converted Gentiles? Well, let's see. There's quite a bit for us to learn. Now, let's come to 1 Chronicles 16. Now, as we are going to see, this has to do with the nearness of God and the presence of God to David, which then describes for us the relationship that we need to have with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So after they attempted to bring the ark up incorrectly by bringing it in a cart, and Uzzah put his hand to study the ark, and he was zapped of God, because God doesn't need any help. And then David was discouraged, and finally I think he got together with the Levites, and they said, well, look, we ought to carry it up. He said, oh, yeah. You know, first he consulted with the people and say, well, let's bring the Ark of God up. Hooray, 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 let's bring it up. So they got a cart, did it the wrong way. So God taught them a lesson. My way or no way. So then, in due order, he got all the Levites who were later assigned to watch over the Ark. Now, also at this time, the ark was at Obed-Edom, who was a Levite, and the tabernacle and the altar of burnt offerings was over in Gibeon. So it was separated. So David brought it up to Jerusalem. Now notice what he did. 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. Now that is a tabernacle that David had pitched for it. Now, in David's house, probably a special room built on his house to put the tabernacle, there's where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is very important because of what? That was the mercy seat where God's presence was put. So here David brings it and places it in this special tabernacle. And then it said they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Well, since there was no brazen altar there, what kind of altar did they have for these offerings? Obviously, they did it outside the house, didn't they? So what kind of altar would they have? Exodus 21, altar of whole stone. So they had it there. Notice no sin offerings. No sin offering because there was no brazen altar to sprinkle the blood on the side of the altar. And when David had made an end of offering the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, and he sent everyone, dealt to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, everyone a loaf of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. So he sent them home loaded. Not drunken. Loaded. Then he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. So then it lists all of them. And what did he do that very first day? Verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph, and Asaph was the one who was in charge of administering everything at the Ark of the Covenant. And I'm sure that they offered incense every day. You see, the Ark was not at the tabernacle in Gibeon. Into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Now notice this psalm. Now we're going to look at several psalms so we can see and understand the relationship that David had with God. And this will help us to understand the relationship that we need to have with God. Because you see, fellowship is a close interaction between two people. And if we're going to have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, then we need to have close interaction through prayer and study with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So he starts out, verse 8, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk you of all of his wondrous works. Notice the focus is on God. Glory you in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. So there we have seeking God three times. And seeking his face continually shows that we are to constantly be seeking God, and meaning that we are to improve every day our quality of relationship with God. And as we do that, God gives us of his Spirit. And then when we are praying, our hearts go back to God. So it is a two-way thing that Paul wrote of there in Romans, the first chapter, that the just shall live by faith, of faith unto faith. God's faith to us through his Spirit, our faith back to God through his Spirit. And this is how we build the relationship. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. Now come down here to verse 23. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen and his marvelous works among the nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, then, is the pinnacle of our prayer and spiritual life with God. Why? Because we know from the book of Hebrews that we have access to God the Father and the Holy of Holies in heaven above. And so with this tabernacle that David had for the Ark of the Covenant, it was a foretype of our relationship spiritually between us and God. Now, isn't that something? And this is perhaps the most humbling and overwhelming and awe-inspiring thing to contemplate with our little pea brains, that God has given us permission by His invitation and His Spirit to come into His presence with our prayers, with our thoughts, and with the way we live our lives. Now, I tell you what, if that doesn't beat any religion hands down, I don't know. It surely does, doesn't it? Because He made us and created us to receive His Spirit, to receive His love, to be guided and directed by Him, and to receive the spiritual blessings from God. So if we have this in mind when we pray, you'll never have to worry about, well, I wonder if I should pray. Why would you want to put off prayer when your relationship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ directly in heaven above? You will make time to pray. You will make time to study, because you realize how important that relationship is. And this is what leads to eternal life. Now let's see some other things that David did and said, and why he said them. Let's come here to Psalm 62. Now we're going to see some psalms that give us a... First of all, let's go to Psalm 84. Beg your pardon. Then we'll come to Psalm 62. And here is the attitude that David had in coming before God, in coming before Him at that tabernacle of David, where the holy, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Verse 1, Psalm 84. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Now here's our attitude, see. This is David's attitude. This is why he was a man after God's heart. Yes, he made two gigantic blunders, Bathsheba and numbering Israel. But there's no one that doesn't sin. But here's his attitude. My soul longs, yea, my even faints for the courts of the Lord. Hardly wait to get there. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They shall still be praising you. Look upon this relationship that God has invited us into as the greatest thing in our lives. And let me tell you something else that will be true, which is this. Let's go back to Psalm 62. Not only will your fellowship with God improve, you will find that your fellowshipping with the brethren will be greatly improved. Now, here's the attitude. Let's come back here to Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly removed. See, it gives you the strength when you have that relationship with God that nothing can interfere with it. How long will you imagine mischief against the man? You, you shall be slain, all of you, as the bowing of a wall shall you be, and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Well, this is a type of just looking out at the world. What I just read to you was the evening news. Now notice his attitude. See, because we are to come out of the world, we live in the world, but we're not part of the world. And so having that relationship with God is what keeps us out of the world, so we're not in it with the world. My soul waits only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. I'll just put in your margin there, Matthew 7, verse 23. Not building your house upon a rock. The rain came, the floods came, the wind beat upon it, but it didn't fall because it was built upon a rock. Okay. In God is my salvation and glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Everything you do, trust in God. You can never fail. Isn't that true? Yes. Trust in God. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Now then you look out at the world and you begin to understand, and as you develop the relationship with God, you can see this more and more, and you can have pity upon them, not to lift you up in snooty self-righteousness at all, but just to objectively look at the world. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Meaning, compared to this relationship with God, there is nothing in the world comparable. Nothing in the world to trade for. Isn't that amazing? Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs unto God. And yet here we are living in a day of rich and increase with goods, and now there is yet another paper being circulated around about how to rob from God. By saying you don't need to tithe. Well, I tell you what, you tell that to God and say, God, thank you for all that I have here, but I'm not giving anything to anybody. And you see how your life ends up. Enough said. Also unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to every man according to his work. Now here is my favorite psalm in all the psalms, right here, Psalm 63. And this is one that you need to turn to if you get down and out, you feel depressed, you feel things are going against you, things are tough, things are hard to put up with, whatever it may be, on the job, with your neighbors, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, with other people in the church, whatever it may be. We're confronted with all of these things on a daily basis. But here is how we see our way through all of it, you see. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. So you kind of look out at the world and see all these things that are going on, and you say to yourself, oh God, what a marvelous thing that you have called us that you have revealed yourself to us, and here's this poor world out there. It's like a desert. There's nothing alive. And in that, I want to thirst after you and your way and your truth and your love and your faith and your character. See? Notice he says, to see your power and your glory as I've seen you in the sanctuary. Now, what does that mean? Did David see a similitude of God over the Ark of the Covenant as he looked into that tabernacle of David where the Ark of the Covenant was? When he was very inspired and playing on his instrument of 10 strings and singing a fantastic psalm to God? You know, think about this. Whenever we are in this kind of attitude, understand this, God is pleased. We can do the things that God delights in. You don't have to go around with a guilty conscience, nor do you have to go around with a hooty-snooty conscience either. Thankful, grateful. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and that means the greatest contentment in life. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate upon you in the night watches. Now, I've experienced this. I'm sure you have. Others have. There comes times at night when you can't sleep, and you're thinking on God. Maybe you're thinking on the love of God. Maybe you're thinking on the mercy of God. Maybe you're thinking what a fantastic and marvelous great universe that God has made. And He has promised that to us. That His plan is so absolutely marvelous and great, and His mercy and kindness and love and forgiveness extended to all of those that He loves is so fantastic. And then maybe you're in bed thinking on this and it just kind of overwhelms you. And I know when that has happened to those I've talked to and me also, you just kind of lay there and the tears flow down your eyes in joy and thanksgiving for the knowledge that God has given and the relationship that He has called us into. What a fantastic and marvelous thing that is. That God would do this for us. I mean, think on that. And then that inspires you, doesn't it? And that gives you conviction, doesn't it? And it gives you hope. And it gives you life. And it gives you the desire to overcome. And the desire to do the things that are right. See, God could beat you over the head all the time with your sins and say, take that and that and that and that. And you could come to services and you could be every sin that you've ever done exposed, and you would leave church and just kind of be like smoke going over the threshold of the door as you sneak out. No, God wants you to be lifted up. God wants you to be inspired. God wants you to use the Sabbath and His holy days to be inspired. And God will be there to help you, to lead you, so that in your personal private life and your fellowship with God, your relationship with God, it becomes a tremendous thing in your life. And you will see attitudes change. You will see things happen. God will reveal to you even sins that He knows that are deeply buried in your life that He wants you to get rid of, and you will see them in clear perspective and repent of them. See, God is the one who is doing that for you. See, we need to understand that God's Spirit is working in us. God is working through us because of His greatness, not because of anything that we do. Now notice, verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows hard after you. Always seeking God, your right hand upholds me. Now let's come and see how this is increased and improved. Let's come to Psalm 119. Let's see what this does for us. Let's see what God wants to do for us, what He wants from us, what He wants to give us. Psalm 119. Pick it up here in verse 1. Let me just mention Psalm 119. You notice that it is in sections of 8 verses. There are 22 sections of 8 going along with the Hebrew alphabet of 22 letters. And in the Hebrew, each one of these verses begin, like the first section is Alpha. That's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And every verse begins with Alpha. Second section, every verse begins with Bet. And so forth, all the way through. And this was a psalm, what they call a psalm of degrees. And it was memorized by the Levites. So when they sang this song, it was all memorized by what are called acrostics, or according to the Hebrew alphabet. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Remember that. Keep that in mind if anyone, tries to tell you a different story about keeping the law of God. You're blessed if you do. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. So you see, what this kind of relationship will do will give you a longing and desire to seek God with all your heart. And that will help build the relationship even more. Now come over here to verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It could be young man, young woman, old man, old woman. Makes no difference. By taking heed thereto according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. See, that's what God wants. Did Christ, when He came to be that perfect offering, did He give part of Himself or all of Himself? He gave all of Himself, didn't He? Yes, He did. So we respond back with our whole heart. That's how God wants us to respond back. That's how our relationship develops. Let's come over here to verse 34. Verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 58. I entreated your favor, which is grace, with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to your word. Verse 69. This is amazing. Now, Wayne did a series on 119th Psalm, so those of you from Canuck Land have gone through that. But I tell you that it every time you go over it, the more clearly you will see that this must have been a prophetic, how shall we say, view of God's laws and commandments and statutes and way and precept that Christ had in His mind, that God gave to David. Now you see why David was a man after God's heart? Because he sought Him with the whole heart. See? Where, if God surveys the earth, the seven spirits of God going to and fro in the earth, where are those who are seeking Him with a whole heart. Few be indeed. All right, let's continue on. Verse 145. Verse 145. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes." That's amazing, isn't it? Now let's look at some other psalms and let's see how our hearts are involved and how we can have the heart of David, and as we'll see a little later, the mind of Christ. Let's come to Psalm 28. See, since David is a man after God's heart and he wrote all of these psalms, that's why they are all here. Psalm 28 and verse 6. Now what this will do, there will be a reciprocation from God to you in this relationship. You're going to be strengthened in attitude, in heart, in mind, in resolve, in overcoming sin, in building the very character of God in your life through His Spirit. Psalm 28 and verse 6. Blessed be the Lord because He has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength. And with this, you become, how should we say, more reliant on God for everything. And it will do the opposite of self-righteousness. It will give you the righteousness of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's something, huh? The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him. And I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise Him. The Lord is my strength. He is the saving strength of His anointed. And we are anointed too, right? Receive the Holy Spirit of God, you're anointed. Christ is the anointed, the Christ. And we are under Him. Save your people, bless your inheritance, and feed them also, and lift them up forever. Because, see, this is to lift you up. Now let's see Christ's attitude toward this. Let's come to Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. See, because if you love God, love His way, love His commandments, His statutes, you delight to do His will. And God is there to help us in every way. Yea, your law is within my heart. And that's how God will write it and inscribe it in your heart and your mind and everything that you do. Now let's see more about the heart. And years ago I did a series on the heart-mind connection. And there is a connection between the heart and the mind. Not that the heart is an independent thinking organ, but there is a connection between your living, your heart, your thoughts, and things that the Bible describes, but we can't scientifically analyze. About the only way they can scientifically analyze it is when they've had heart transplants. If someone gets, there was a woman who never drank beer at all, never even cared for it. Well, she got the heart of a young man in a transplant, and all of a sudden she craved beer. So that tells you there is a connection between it, see. But just how that works, don't know, but I'm sure it's a spiritual connection that God uses and helps us, because what we're talking about here is something that is spiritually understood, spiritually experienced, and is the spiritual, how should we say, the spiritual fuel for our relationship with God. Now let's come to Psalm 17, because here's also what God is going to do. Psalm 17. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, and give ear to my prayer that goes not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from your presence. Let your eyelids behold the things that are equal. You have proved my heart. God is constantly proving and testing, loving and helping, guiding, directing, and all of that sort of thing. You have visited me in the night. So that ties in with what we talked about in Psalm 63. You have tried me and shall find nothing. I propose that my mouth shall not transgress. And we can almost be guaranteed something very, very important, which is this. With this kind of relationship, you will be sinning less. And you will desire to do right more. Because you'll want to please God. So it doesn't become a self-righteous thing. And it doesn't become something that warrants a merit badge. See, it's part of the way that we live and our relationship and fellowship with God. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. See, it's going to help you prevent sin and the paths of the destroyer. Uphold my goings in your paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show forth your marvelous loving kindness. Now, this is what God wants you to experience in the things that we have discussed here. The loving kindness of God. And there's something interesting that we found in doing the Old Testament, which is this, where it says, His mercies endure forever. That could also be translated, His steadfast love endures forever. Which adds a whole lot more, doesn't it? Isn't that something? Yes, indeed. Show forth your marvelous kindness, O you that save by your right hand, and where is Christ? The right hand of God. Which put their trust in you, and those that rise... Put their trust in you from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Now that's just a saying that shows the great favor and graciousness that God gives to us. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Special unseen protection. From the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemy who compass about me. So we receive a lot of help from God with that. Now let's see what it is to do for us in the character that God wants us to have. Let's come to Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew 5. Let's look at the attitudes that will come as a result of this. Now, you see, the things in Matthew 5 are not something that we put on. It's not something that we act out. It is something that comes as a result of our relationship with God. And it's part of our very being. So this is why in Matthew 5, Jesus spoke of these things, because these are the goals that we are to shoot for all the time. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now here come all the promises from God, the blessings for having this relationship, and this spiritual attitude toward God. I hate the word attitude because attitude implies something that you put on rather than what you really are. But in the English language, I guess that's the best we can do. Okay. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And all of these things have to do with our relationship with God, you see. Now, in your prayers, take this, open up your Bible to this point, use these words, because wherever there is a blessing, there is a spiritual, how shall we say, result that comes from the blessing. Use those as your words to begin in your prayer and then expand your prayer beyond that. See. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Never forget that. Be ready to give mercy. Not be stupid and be duped by someone who is deceitful with you with false claims of mercy. But when you sin, you want mercy and forgiveness, correct? When someone else sins against you, they want mercy and forgiveness, so forgive them and remember Matthew 18. Blessed are the pure in heart. And you see, what we're talking about here is how your heart becomes pure. With the Spirit of God, with the mind of Christ, with the relationship of God through this, the heart of David. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, because when those things come along, then you will have the strength to endure it. And it will be just like water off a duck's back. What can they do to you other than rail against you? Now, if you've done something wrong and deserve it, you know, just like David, when he was fleeing for Absalom, one of the men came out there and he was cursing David and saying, your conduct has brought all of this upon the kingdom. And what was it? Joab said, let me do him in. He said, nah, leave him alone. I deserve it. But if you receive persecution otherwise, you'll get through it. Blessed are you when they shall reproach you. Now, that's hard to take. You've got to have a blessing of God's Spirit to endure that, correct? And shall persecute you, and shall say, and shall falsely say every wicked thing against you for my sake. Rejoice and be filled with joy. Just the exact opposite response of carnal nature. For great is your reward in heaven, for in the same manner persecuted they the prophets who were before you. Quite a fantastic thing. These are the blessings that come. Now, let's come to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's see what this will build within us. Because God is interested in building the character that comes from Him. Galatians, the 5th chapter. And here are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of these things that we're covering here today are something that should become an ongoing part of our Christian life and walk and prayer and study and fellowship and intermingling and everything that we do. They become a part of our very character. And in other words, what God is doing then, we have our own DNA and RNA of what we are, correct? Every cell of our body and everything that we are. God is adding His Spirit to us, which is something that we cannot provide physically. He's given the Spirit of man to us, formed it in us, and as we saw yesterday, He is molding and forming and guiding and developing us. So all of this is part of it. So these things that we have read there in Matthew, the fifth chapter, is not just one reading and everything is done. It's a continuous thing ongoing. Same way we hear in Galatians, the fifth chapter. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. The result of it. What are you producing? See? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now notice what these do when they are in us, you see. And this is what's so important. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and lust. If you live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, we should also be walking in the Spirit. Now, as I've been saying all the way along, what this produces is, verse 26, we should not become vainglorious, provoking one another and envying one another. No, it brings about the true humility that comes from God. Now, let's come to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And here is another long-term thing that we do, that we work at, that we overcome, that we build the mind and character of Christ. 2 Peter, the first chapter. And Peter gives us, again, great inspiration of what God is doing. What he wants to become of us. Okay? 2 Peter, the first chapter. Let's just begin in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained the same precious faith as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Is Jesus God? Yes, indeed. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Very important. These introductions in the letters are conveying God's feelings through the apostles for us. This is what God wants. So Peter then lays out in a step-by-step way how we develop the character and mind of Christ. Verse 3, according as his divine power has given to us all things. So what we are talking about is something that is spiritually understood, spiritually used, spiritually motivated, spiritually building. See, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue, through which he has given to us the greatest and most precious promises, which is what we've been talking about here, that through these you might become partakers of the divine nature. That is the goal, the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, because of these great promises, because we're able then to receive of the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, the heart of David, and all of these things, what do we do? Just sit back and say, oh boy, I've got it made. No, there's a lot of work for us to do, as he lays out here, verse 5. For this very reason also, having applied all diligence besides, add to your faith virtue, and virtue is right living. Virtue is character. Character in talking, in thinking, and the way you conduct your life. And to virtue, knowledge. See, God wants us to continually grow in grace, in knowledge, in understanding, and of his Spirit. And to knowledge, self-control. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be ruled with Christ in us, that we have self-control and we govern ourselves by God's Spirit, by His laws, by His commandments, by His statutes, by His love, by His faith, by His hope. That's how we're ruled. And to self-control, endurance. Because what is the promise? He who endures to the end shall be saved. And to endurance, godliness. Think of it, brethren. Of all the things that God has created, only mankind is created in His image, male and female. And so that we can have the character of God, godliness. A thought just occurred to me. If you go home and turn on the news tonight, compare the news with what we're reading here. Okay? And to godliness, brotherly love. And to brotherly love, the love of God. So it builds step by step by step by step by step by step. And here's what it does for us. Let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. We've been there before. But this is the goal. See, it's very important for us to understand God has a secret way of doing things, which is openly known to those who love Him, which is this. Remember the model prayer? What does it start out with? Our Father who is in heaven, we keep our mind on the Father, correct? Hallowed be Your name. You are holy. Your kingdom come. We always look to the goal. And the kingdom of God comes in two ways. One, through Christ to each one of us, that we are under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of God at the present time. We are not in it because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But we are under the jurisdiction of it. And the other way is when Christ returns and the resurrection of the saints takes place. And that's going to be a fantastic day, brethren. So, likewise, in these things, we go back over some of these basic scriptures so that we can learn more, we can be strengthened, we can be given conviction even more concerning the verses that we go over and read and become a part of us. And in other words, what God is doing with His Spirit is making in us the part of His, how should we say, divine nature of His, how should we say, if I could say it, don't anyone take it the wrong way, of His DNA within us. Spiritually speaking, of course. So here's what Paul wrote. After he goes through everything, here he's in prison, having been mistreated many, many times over. And what does he talk about? He keeps his eye on the goal. He keeps his mind on the things that he needs to. Verse 1. Now then, if there be any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any deep inner affections and compassions. So we set aside all the things of the world, all the troubles, all the difficulties. See, that's what the Sabbath is about in your relationship with Christ. You put it all in His hands, and when we come together, we set it all aside and let God's Spirit come and be with us, to lead us, to teach us, to help us, you see. Fulfill my joy that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being joined together in soul. Now that's a literal translation of the Greek, and I don't know exactly how that is, but it would be more like be joined in the same inner feelings of attitude and mind. minding the one thing, which is what? Eternal life in the kingdom of God. Let nothing be done through contention or vainglory. And haven't you been in a church where that has gone on? And how do you feel when you come home? Rotten. Right? But in humility. See, the humility that is real, that comes from God's Spirit, not something that is pretentious. Each esteeming the others above himself, let each one look not only after his own things, but let each one also consider the things of others. Then here is this fantastic statement. And it can only happen with those that have the Spirit of God. Let this mind be in you. It's a very interesting way to phrase it, isn't it? You must let it. By choice, you let God give you the mind which was also in Christ. That's the goal. See, now when we come to the point, and there are going to be some of us here that won't be here next year, because next year you'll be resting in your place of safety. And every year, every week, every month, some of the saints die. Well, God is pleased when that happens, because that's the whole goal, isn't it? To die in the faith. And so, being an older church, we're going to see more people pass. But we can rejoice, because being faithful unto the end, we know that they're going to attain to the resurrection. So that's a wonderful thing to understand. See, so let this mind be also be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now notice what he did. You can call this an act of humility, but it's really greater than this, greater than humility, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. And think about this. How much have we given of ourselves? Very little, really, compared to what Christ has done. And of course, that's why only he could do it. But he emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men. He came from being God, bypassed the angel dominion, and came down to be a human being. Because in the very beginning, he created us after his image for this very purpose. Because why? The Lamb of God was slain when? Spiritually speaking, before the foundation of the world. Plan before the foundation of the world. That's something, isn't it? And took on the form of a servant, and being found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why the holy day season starts with what? The Passover. Because you do not approach God without a sacrifice. Then everything else flows from there. See, God's way is really so simple. Now we'll finish here in just a minute. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now that is quite very highly exalted, magnificent wording that God inspired Paul to write. You see, that's why what is written in the Bible is so fantastic. These are the very words of God. God wants us to know these things. God wants us to feel these things. God wants us to understand these things and become a very part of our being. So then Paul says, notice verse 12. So then, my beloved, even as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. God is doing it. You feel motivated to do something? God is motivating you. You feel inspired? God is inspiring you. You feel uplifted and encouraged? God is uplifting and encouraging you because He's involved in your life for the greatest thing that could be, eternal life, to live forever and ever and ever. Now let's finish up and see. Let's come to Matthew 22 and see our approaching God with the kind of attitude that is the mind of David, that our lives can reflect what David did in what James referred to as the tabernacle of David. Now here's what we do. Let's come here to verse 35, Matthew 22. And one of them, a doctor of the law, questioned him, tempting him and saying, you know, somebody's always got to have a trick question. Now, there are legitimate questions which needs to be answered. But here, he's trying to trick him up. And he said, Master, which commandment is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. See, that's what God wants. And when you understand that, you really understand why a corporate ministry goes against the love of God. And why, in so many corporate churches, there is a lack of the love of God. See, God wants us to love Him with all our heart, everything that is in us. With all our soul, that means with our whole being. And with all your mind, don't keep a little corner of your mind for yourself, because that's a playground for Satan, the devil. Be wholehearted toward God in everything. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Now, if you do that, you can develop the heart of David and the mind of Christ. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.